So in the ministry of Jesus, he is known, like, he's pretty obvious that he's a meek person, he's very humble, he's usually very calm. But there are some times in his ministry where you see a dramatic change. And there are a couple key times in Jesus' ministry where you see him get angry. And I don't know if you have people like this in your life. Somebody might come to mind as I'm saying this, but you might know somebody that, like, they're just very even keel, and if they get angry, you're like, oh crap, something's going on, either I really messed up, or somebody really messed up to make that person angry. If you follow the life of Jesus, it seems like he's that type of person. So, I'd argue that when you see him get angry in his ministry, pay attention. There's something big going on that would cause him, who is usually so calm. He's the one that people were spitting at him. People put a crown of thorns on his head. People were mocking him. And he was silent. And he said, Father, forgive them. Can't get much more calm than that. One of the times we see him get angry, though, is when he cleanses the temple. You all know the story, so I'm not going to go read it. We don't need to go into details. But you see Jesus, this normally calm person, driving people out. It seems like he made whips and really drove them out of the temple. And you're like, why? Why is he so angry? Why this dramatic shift? And you see in his answer why he's angry. He says, God's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers and thieves. And I want to just think about that for a second. He could have said a lot of things in that moment. There are many reasons that he could have gotten angry, and many explicit things that he could have said of why he got angry. But what he chose to say is that my house is a house of prayer. I think in America, that is one of the greatest things that we are lacking. And I think in America specifically, we struggle having churches that are characterized by prayer, especially corporate prayer. When you think of Sand Creek, do you think of Sand Creek as a house of prayer? And I want to extend the metaphor even farther. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus cleansed the temple and said, you've made this house a den of robbers and thieves, but it ought to be a house of prayer. You've turned a place that should be somewhere where people look to God and depend on God and push themselves and each other toward Him, and you've turned it to a place of selfishness and idolatry and greed, focusing on yourself, focusing on what this world has to offer. How many times in our own lives does our temple, our self, our temple of the Holy Spirit need that cleansing? How many times have we in our own life turned what ought to be a house of prayer to a den of robbers and thieves? Whether it's through other goals or priorities that are getting in the place of God in our life. How many times in our life do we go days without even praying besides just the motions of prayers for meals and just any kind of ritual prayers that we tend to have in our life? How many times are you desperately in prayer? How many people would say that you are characterized as a person of prayer? If Jesus went into the temple of your life, would he have cleansing to do? I just want to start with that because that's, I think, one of the most powerful things that Jesus does in his ministry is cleanse the temple. And I think one of the most powerful things is why he does it. And I think it's a message that America needs to hear. Think of what is going on right now in America. How many of you would say that America is calm right now? Nobody. How many of you would say that America needs a revival right now? Everybody. America needs God badly right now. But one of the main reasons I would say that America needs God right now is because the church needs God right now. Every single revival throughout all of history has started with prayer. Whether it's one person or a group of people. And it's not just one day of prayer. It's not just, it can all be traced to this one random person who prayed one time, Lord, bring revival, and then that's it. They didn't do anything. They didn't pray with anybody else. They didn't do anything else. Every single revival in American history, and honestly in world history, and throughout the biblical story, can be traced to corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is powerful. And I think, like I said yesterday, last week, how I firmly believe that the devil works hard to keep Christians from prayer and from getting in the Word. I think he works hard to keep the church from valuing and treasuring and cherishing and desiring and needing corporate prayer. And I think it's real easy for him to do that in America. Think about what our culture is built on. And I'm not saying these things are bad inherently. I'm saying that they can have bad results. America is individualistic. America is self-sufficient, focused. You are seen as like a model American person if you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you don't need anybody. But think of how that relates to the spiritual life and to prayer life. We see all throughout the Bible that Christianity is not supposed to be an individualistic religion. It's supposed to be a relationship with God and a relationship with the people of God. That's why a couple weeks ago with fellowship, I talked about how we are to be a spiritual family and that we are to look out for each other like family. God gives a bunch of commands throughout Scripture, and you see plenty of examples in Scripture of what corporate prayer can do. And if you follow the history of what corporate prayer has done throughout world history, you see that it has power. And argue that Satan does everything he can to keep people from tapping into that power. It's very easy, especially in our comfortable culture, to feel like we don't need prayer, especially corporate prayer. Because we're doing pretty well on our own, we're pretty comfortable. I think this year has been a wake-up for that, for a lot of people. One of the kind of cliches that people look back to is the whole, I miss the world of 9/12. Not 9/11. Nobody wants 9/11 again. But a lot of people want 9/12 again. Because on 9/12 and going forward, what you saw was prayer. You saw churches filled. You saw people being converted. There was a little mini revival that happened starting on 9/12. And it was because of a felt need. We really struggle, and this isn't just an American problem, by the way. This is a world problem, a Christianity problem, a sin nature problem. We struggle feeling a felt need for prayer in our own lives and as a corporate body. And I think part of that, and this is specifically, again, not just an American thing, a tracing of the theological developments that have happened throughout the last few centuries, which, plug, Caleb's doing in church history. But I think part of it, too, comes down to, at times we don't have a felt need, but I think at times it comes down to a wrong understanding of just what prayer is and how it relates to the sovereignty of God. I think that none of us would say that the sovereignty of God means we shouldn't pray desperately and urgently and much. But I think in reality, I know in my own life, and I'm betting I'm not the only one who struggles with this, that sometimes an understanding of the fact that God is sovereign and accomplishes his will can lead to less prayer. And I would argue that's a very gross misunderstanding of how God accomplishes his will on this earth. He calls us co-laborers with him. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:9. He said he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted us to help him accomplish his will. Now, does God need our help? No. But God has chosen to set up his universe where he accomplishes his will through people. And specifically, we see that prayer tends to be a catalyst for things happening. We read many places in Scripture, "You have not because you ask not. Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." Now, does this mean that we get an immediate answer all the time? Read Scripture. Obviously, no. But what it does mean is that if we are missing, like, spiritual growth, if we're not seeing things happen in our life, perhaps one of the reasons is because we aren't praying for it. The disciples came back to Jesus after they had faced a demon that they could not expel, and he said, "This type only comes out through prayer and fasting." Now, I'm betting the disciples were praying when they were doing this ministry. But what he's saying is, you didn't pray enough. And in Luke 18, we read about the persistent widow who had a case that she brought to the judge, and through her knocking, he finally answered. And said, "So much more, your father, good father." Remember, he's in that parable, he was being contrasted with a greedy judge who did not fear God or man. He's like, "So much greater than that, your God, who loves you, hears you, and wants to answer. And you who know how to give good gifts to your children, so much more your Father will give you the Holy Spirit and the things that you need." Corporate prayer, like I mentioned with the revivals, you just trace history. Corporate prayer has power. And we see so many places in Scripture that I'm not saying we're just praying and just asking for revival and that's all we ask for. I mean, we need revival. But corporate prayer also accomplishes so many more things that we see in Scripture. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to lift one another up to our Father. We're to be confessing our sins one to another. All of these things are done through prayer. Now, another holdup that sometimes we have is, you think about prayer and you think about, okay, answers to prayer. It's like, well, I mean, I feel like most of that stuff can be explained just like rationally. Like, okay, we prayed for this and it happened. That's because doctors. We have a couple examples in our church. We have people that we've prayed for them and their cancer has gone away, or at least gone away for a time. We've seen power through the corporate prayer of even just our little church. Now, you can say, okay, the doctors had a hand in that. Yeah, the doctors had a hand in that. Because God also, like, we know he works through prayer, through his people. We also know he works through common grace and through doctors and things like that. So I'm not saying that, like, yeah, you know what I mean. But we know that there are a lot of things that he is waiting for us to pray for. And I think one of our main struggles that we have is that we aren't praying. Now, I know I kind of feel like I'm just like slamming on everybody today, but I think, I don't know, I've just been very burdened as I've been thinking through this topic these last 2 weeks, and as I've been just thinking about the American church, the state of our nation, the state of the world, and just reading into the history of revivals and different things like that, which, by the way, if you want to do some reading about prayer, go read some books by E.M. Bounds. The man has phenomenal things to say about prayer. Or even just do Google searches into the history of revivals. Just fill yourself up with good knowledge about what prayer is. And getting back to what I was just saying about, like, well, it's just accomplished through, like, natural things, and it's maybe just a coincidence that prayer was answered. I think the man's name was William Temple. He faced critics who said that we can explain all of your things through natural causes. And he's like, sure. Or they said that a lot of the things, maybe those are just coincidences. He said, okay, sure. But coincidences happen a lot more when I pray. And when I don't pray, they don't happen. I think that's one of the best ways to think about prayer. If that's maybe why you're struggling to pray. And we also see that in James chapter 5, which James, by the way, is a great book to read, has many good things to say about prayer. We read that the fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Let's see if I can hang on to my paper here. In James 5, 13 through 18, it gives a summary of many different situations in life, and basically to summarize the whole section, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, praise God. If you're sick, pray that you will be healed. Have others pray for you that you will be healed and that you will be forgiven if you have any sin in your life that might be causing this trouble. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then it goes on and talks about Elijah and how he was a normal man who God used. So I think sometimes what's discouraging about prayer is we think about the revivals, we think about the prophets, we think about people through Scripture, and I think James specifically points that out to remind us that these were normal people. And it's easy to get discouraged as you look at the people in the Bible and be like, okay, well, that was Paul, or that was Elijah. But I would challenge you to read some Christian biographies. Read George Mueller's biography. Read about the revivals. See how normal people who pray bring God's action. One of Dwight L. Moody's greatest sermons and greatest conversions that he ever saw actually started horribly. He went to a church that he visited and he was kind of taking a sabbatical, but they knew who he was, so they asked him to preach. So that's, apparently he couldn't get away from it. He preached in the morning and he said all he felt was spiritual deadness. He said it was one of the most discouraging things he'd ever encountered. And then they asked him, amazingly, to preach again that night. And he said something changed. He felt led to ask for an invitation at the end, and 500 people stood up. He was confused. He was shocked. He had them sit back down and made the invitation a little bit more challenging and direct about what the Christian life actually is and what you're called to. All 500 stood up again. He had them sit down again. And he made it even more direct and more brutally honest of what they're agreeing to and signing up for. And they all stood up again. And he found out later that why that happened was because the relative of somebody in that church who was housebound had been praying for him to come. They didn't know that he had visited. His trip there had been kind of a surprise. But then when that person in the church came and told her that he was there that morning, she refused to take food for the rest of the day. She went to her room and she prayed that entire afternoon and all through the night. And he would tell you that the reason for his success that night was her. So I don't know about you, but I know that these last couple weeks have really been kind of a wake-up for me as I've been studying into prayer. And as you just think about the normalcy of the American church, what the normal struggles are, all churches struggle with prayer. The typical complaint of a pastor is that the midweek prayer meeting is like a quarter of the representation of the actual church body. Now, we understand people work, we understand that the timing is hard, so we're not expecting 100% capacity, and we understand it. But I think it also does say a lot about the church, that it's a universal struggle to get the church together to pray. And I think that is Satan directly attacking the church and keeping people away from praying. So, again, I understand a lot of us aren't able to make Thursday nights. We switch it to other nights. Other people wouldn't be able to make that night. I understand that that's what happens. But what I want to do today, for the rest of this time, is we're all here right now. I'm done. Let's pray. I want us to break up into groups, two or three family units per group. Couple things I want us all to pray for. I want us all to pray that God would teach us to pray, and that God would convict us to pray. That He would convict us that we need prayer. I think the two things we struggle most with in America is urgency, a felt need for prayer, and then also de-rationalizing how we understand prayer. One of the books I read recently was a missionary was visiting another country kind of near where he was working. He went and was visiting a hospital and was talking with different people who were suffering with different things. If people just had like a simple cold or whatever, he would just kind of chat with them for a while and leave. The natives who were following him started basically crying as he was walking around. He's like, "What's wrong?" He's like, "You're not praying. Like, these people need your prayer." He's like, "Well, it's just a cold." It's like, God works through prayer. And these people, even if they just have a cold, like, God is the healer. And they were just shocked at how this Westerner didn't pray for simple things. And I think part of that is because we're very scientific. We understand a lot of things. And we've honestly, even as Christians, taken God out of the picture in a lot of things. We've forgotten that He's at work in every area of life. And that we are supposed to bring everything before Him in prayer. And praise Him for everything. We are to live that He gets the glory in everything. And one of the best ways to do that is to pray for everything so that when you see Him answer, He gets the glory. One of His greatest goals in our life is to get us out of the throne of our heart. Because He knows that when we put anything besides Him, especially ourself, on the throne of our heart, that we are no longer glorifying God and no longer living the life that He intended us to live. And we will inherently slide into selfishness and greed and different things like that that are self-based. All those self-whatever words you want to think of. It's human nature. It's where our struggle is. And it's what happens when we don't keep God on the throne. And one of the best ways to keep Him there is to pray and watch Him work. So those are some things that I want all of us to pray for.